Please turn in your bulletins to the worship as remembering. We remember.
We remember God's love,
which called us to surrender our lives in loving commitment to work for God's shalom in the church and in the world. And we remember. We remember how in times of personal pain, God's love has been present in the supportive care of our church family. We remember more, don't we?
Yes,
we who are young, we who are mature, and we who are older, we remember God's goodness, mercy, and invitation to be our best. And we remember we have not always lived up to our promise to live like the children of God we are. Still, we remember God loves us. Let's continue singing verses 4, 5, and 6 of 508. We're reading the morning scripture from 2 Samuel, the third chapter, verses 15 through 18. I'm probably not going to get these names correct, but bear with me. So Ish-bosheth gave orders and had her taken away from her husband, Paltiel, son of Laish. Her husband, however, went with her. I was wondering about that. Mark, it's 1 Samuel.
That would be easier to read and harder to follow on the screen. I'm sorry.
I did not check that with you beforehand, so.
No, that's my fault. I'm sorry.
1 Samuel, the third chapter, 15 through 18.
Yeah,
all right. Should I wait for you, Mark? Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes."
Thank you. has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long since you knew that he'd answer you and would keep you the long night through? How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the day's worth the living? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you?
The ending line of the song, how long has it been since you remembered that he cares for you? I didn't say it quite exactly as well as you guys did, but I love that sentiment. That's why we come in prayer, is to remember how much God cares for us. What are the prayer concerns that you bring before the congregation? We have a microphone for you, and at the end of each presentation of a prayer concern or a petition for care, or a statement of joy, we are ready to respond with our sentence. We lift this prayer to you. Who has a prayer issue to bring before the congregation?
I'll share a joy. My joy is that I got to spend Friday evening and Saturday with my daughter down in Virginia. I went down there for the day. The other thing is just to continue to raise up the folks that are still without power. And, you know, even down where she is, there's a lot of damage around her. And one of the neat things was she shared that as scared as she was during the storm, she felt protected just in being able to pray to God. And there wasn't a lot of damage at their house, but the neighbors, they have trees down all around and things. So I'm just thankful that God protected her during the storm.
So for the joy of being together with family and for the continued concern for those without power, we pray, we lift this prayer to you.
I'd like us to continue prayer for Herbert and Lillian Zechman. Each day sort of goes hard for them.
For the Zechmans, we say, we lift this prayer to you.
I'd just like to lift up, I forgot to mention that Richard Blatt passed away this week, and we just want to remember the family. And also, I'd like to lift up the annual conference, all the business sessions, the worship, all the thousands that have gathered to celebrate what the Church of the Brethren is all about.
For these two items, we pray. We lift this prayer to you.
My mom had. Is it on?
Yeah, go for it.
Okay. My mother had lifted up a couple weeks ago Gary Hess, a friend of my grandmother's husband, and we wanted to inform everybody that he died this past week, and we'd like to keep the Hess family in our prayers.
For those who are grieving, we continue to pray. We lift this prayer to you.
I'm thankful that we'll be 20 degrees cooler tomorrow, because I'll be venturing into the city of Philadelphia for 2 days, so it's nice to have 80 degree temperatures rather than hundreds.
For a break in the heat, we lift this prayer. It has occurred to me that among the brethren, we're not as good as some churches at remembering that we are people who need to make confession. Maybe you do it regularly, but in most churches I've been around in, it's one of the things we kind of gloss over, this whole issue of confession of sin. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't need to confess sin. I know I do. So for my sake, if not for yours, let's join together in this confession of sin. You'll find it in the back of your hymnal, number 690. As we read the words, for those of us who have the need, we can take these to heart. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love. Wash away all our iniquities and cleanse us from our sin. We have sinned against you and have done what is evil in your sight. As a sacrifice, we bring our broken and contrite hearts. O Holy One of love, you have heard the prayers we have brought before you as your people. And they range from the world events, from weather events, to church events, to family crisis and joy. As you have heard these prayers and know of our concerns, we are grateful that we can rest assured in your love, knowing that you love us. We lift before you those in our troubled world who don't seem to know that. Those who are struggling in military battle. Those who are clamoring simply to stay alive and to provide for families. We are very much aware of how good we have it in comparison to so many. And so we look for you to show us the opportunities you have for us to make a difference in this world of yours. We offer to you our love and our praise, but most importantly, we offer to you our service and our readiness to go where you lead us. We humbly pray that you make clear to us what you have for us to do. These things we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
While the faithful men are getting their positions and their microphones, I'll invite you to get yourself ready for your portion of our offering time together. We make our offerings as symbols of our lives that we give in service to our Lord.
Troubles goodbye, goodbye to each tear and each sigh. This world where I roam cannot be my home. I'm bound for a land in the sky. I walk and I talk with my Lord. I feast every day on His word. Heaven is near and I can stay here. Goodbye, world, goodbye. Now don't you weep for me when I'm gone, 'cause I won't have to leave here alone. And when I hear that last trumpet sound, my feet won't stay on the ground. Gonna rise with a shout, gonna fly, gonna ride with my Lord through the sky. Heaven is near and I can stay here. Goodbye, world, goodbye, 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 world, goodbye, goodbye.
I love to think about a paradise
somewhere beyond the blue.
A mansion waiting
in the distant sky.
Maybe next door to you.
We'll go parading
through the distant stars,
right down the Milky Way.
The planets Jupiter
and Neptune and Mars won't even be halfway.
Oh yes, I'm moving
up to glory land. Moving, holding to His nail-scarred hand. Don't know when I'm leaving, but I'm ready to go. When I get to heaven, I'll be welcome, I know.
Moving, 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 moving up to glory land.
I've made my reservations, long ago.
The day I gave up sin.
And when my mansion's ready, this I know.
I'm gonna move right in.
I have a vision of a happy place.
Where friends and loved ones meet.
Right on the corner of God's Avenue and Hallelujah Street.
Oh yes, I'm moving up to glory land.
Moving, holding to his nail-scarred hand.
Don't know when I'm leaving, but I'm ready to go. When I get to heaven, I'll be welcome, I know.
Moving up to glory, all the way to glory. Moving up to glory land.
Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end.
I'll fly away
in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away in the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by.
Amen. For the gifts that we can give back, and we just thank you and praise you that we're here this morning to celebrate and to worship you. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen. Just like to introduce, for those that maybe don't know, Pastor John David. He had been a minister here, I'm going to go back, long time ago. And I have the privilege, he was the pastor at our wedding. So that's, our wedding was 30 years ago, so I'll give you an idea. Pastor Bob is at annual conference, and he will be leading the morning worship. And if you want to stick around for the second service this morning, we will be broadcasting that service here in the sanctuary on the screen. So, Pastor John David.
I do want to offer a correction. It can't possibly have been 30 years. You're not old enough. But actually, that's really pretty much what I wanted to explore with you today. It has to do with the things that happen in life and the way changes go. There are times when we get to read a story, and it's not only an intriguing story, but it's a story that you instantly recognize as profoundly true to life. And I recently encountered just such a story. Actually, it was one I had found when I was a little kid. I'll bet like you did when you were a little kid, the same story. In fact, we even talked about it together, those of us who were around 30 years ago, when we went through the Questor program. It was during the second trimester of my life, if you know what I mean. And now here I am, as I read it, in the third trimester of my life. I found so many different things than I saw the first time through, and the second time through, and the third time through. When I first heard the story that opens the book of Samuel, I learned about a little boy who learned to talk with God. It's a great story for little kids to hear. The point of the story, I thought, was about this little boy who became a religious leader and ruler of a nation. Little Sammy was a miracle baby, as you remember. He was the firstborn to his birth mother, but the fourth or fifth born to his father. His father had more than one wife. He had several younger brothers and sisters then, as well as several older half-brothers and sisters. Earlier on, he was given over to the high priest of the day. Eli was his name, Old Man Eli. You remember him well, don't you, Old Man Eli? Each year, his mama would bring him a cute little sewn robe she made herself out of linen, expensive material that only the high priest would use. He looked so cute, they called him the little priest. What a cute picture. Now, there's a whole lot more to that backstory, but I want to get on to Eli. I mean, he was in the third trimester of his life, just like me. Levi belonged to the Levitical clan. You've heard that talked about. That means they were descendants of Levi, one of the ancient fathers. It was a very important tribe. Up until that time, it was the tribe of Levi that was responsible for all the priestly work. That is about to change, though. The storyteller makes quite a contrast between what's happening in Sammy's life in his first trimester and Eli in his third trimester. In the story, each character has something to teach us. But before we get there, let me provide some of the backstory to Eli. At the beginning of the story, Eli is portrayed to be somewhere between 60 and 70 years old. It's an educated guess because whoever wrote the Bible at this point, at this part of the Bible, didn't really care about time much, and so it doesn't make that really clear. The writer telescopes a lot of events that took years to happen, reports them in a matter of sentences. Eli had two sons, Hophni, I think that's how you say it, and Phinehas. They followed in their father's footsteps, so to speak, by working with him in the central shrine of Israel in Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. I'm really close here, aren't I? Let me move this down. See if that works any better. Maybe the gain was a little high, I'm not sure. Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant resided for almost 400 years, ever since it was brought into the Promised Land. And long before there was a temple in Jerusalem, this was the main place for the sacrificial worship of God. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now this Ark was thought to be the very presence of God. As the story unfolds, Samuel was brought to live with Eli, and at some point, probably years later, we learn about the dark side of Eli's boys, his adult boys. I did call them boys, didn't I? Yeah. See, these old people, you got to watch them. They do that. They are described as worthless men who had no regard for God. How worthless were they? They don't leave much to the imagination. It misses most of our sense of logic because we don't think in sacrificial systems, but here's what it tells us. One, they would dip a three-pronged fork into boiling meat and take out the tasty pieces. The tasty pieces were the ones that had the fat on them. Well, now that sounds perfectly logical, don't they? I mean, the Levites were supposed to allow to take some meat out and keep for themselves. That's even in the Bible. The problem is that what's also in the Bible is all of the fat belongs to God. I don't get it. I mean, it gets beyond me. But that's what it says. The fat is supposed to be burned on the altar. That's the offering portion of it. So they boil away the fat, I guess congeal it somehow, and then they pour it on like an oil and it burns up, and the aroma lifts the worshipers somewhere. Well, so number one, they'll stick this fork in. They take the tastiest pieces for themselves. But then it says they also got to the point where they didn't even wait till the meat was brought to a boil. They would go to the pilgrims before they had even brought their food in. And they'd say, give us raw meat. Now, pious worshipers say, no, 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 this isn't right. We've got to save this for the Lord. That's why we're bringing it. And the response would be, if you don't give it to us, we will take it by force. Violence in the sanctuary of God. These are the pastors, the spiritual leaders of the day. They'd never do that today, would they? Yeah, okay. This kind of corruption is as though it's ripped right from the newspapers of today. The money barons are the high priest of today who wheel and deal for the big banks, but mainly for themselves. They take their three-pronged forks, dig it right into the retirement funds and family savings, and pull out their big bonuses. In contrast, we're told, in contrast to these two boys of Eli, we're told that the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now that's a power pack, grew, that talks to us that years are now passing. In the very next verse, though, we read, now Eli was very old. Remember, he's 60 or 70. Us older people know how to chuckle when we hear very old related to those ages. But anyhow, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all of Israel, and that they lay with women who served at the entrance of the tent. Whoa. Now that goes one step further. From this we learn two things. One, first we learn that women were part of the sacral ministry even in the earliest days of our faith. And while some people today deny it and don't want to accept it, in the Bible it reveals that women have an important place in church leadership. Women were among the judges of Israel, they were involved in temple service as we just found out, and women were among the leadership in the early church. The men, however, like to hide that from most of us. Have you noticed that? The second thing we learn, and more relevant to the sermon today, is we learn that the shadow side of Hophni and Phinehas became even darker. They were guilty of using their influence of authority to sexually abuse the women who were working under them. Once again, our minds drift to the modern newspaper, don't they? And we think about sexual scandal and cover-ups. Sandusky at Penn State, Monsignor William Lynn in Philadelphia. We could go on. I'd rather not. Learning about his son's evil, mean, wicked, bad, and nasty ways, what did Eli say? What would you say to your adult child whose behavior embarrasses or betrays you? Here's what Eli said. Why do you do such things? Doesn't that sound like just about the right thing to say? Why do you do such things? I thought, what? This is such real life stuff you find here in the Bible. It's great. For I hear of your evil doings from everyone. We don't want to exaggerate, do we? But, you know, it goes with the story. No, my sons, I don't hear anything good about you from that's spread around among the pilgrims. Well, I don't know how much of this is exaggeration. I think parents have a way of becoming overly defensive, and when they get embarrassed by the behavior of their children, they overreact. So some of it could be that. Some of it could be just exactly the way the story was. We don't know. The Bible writer doesn't tell us that. It just tells us what Eli said. Eli's angst over the behavior of his sons has got to be similar to the parents of those young children who abused Karen Klein. You remember her, the school bus lady who was on YouTube and was abused by so many of these preteens. Can't imagine but that the parents would feel very similar to Eli. So how do we show unconditional love to our children, as those of us in our third trimester of life, and yet encourage them to higher ethical values and sensitivity? Eli is caught right in here. What do you do? These are adults. These aren't just kids you can control or try. Right after Eli scolded his adult sons, we read, "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor of the Lord with men." That phrase probably sounds familiar. That's exactly the same phrase Luke used when he talks about Jesus. When Jesus was growing up, he said, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and the favor with God and men." Now the word stature, normally we think of that as being, you get taller. And that's one meaning that is conveyed by the Hebrew word that underlies the Hebrew and underlies the Greek. But another way of translating it is grew in years. So once again, we find that Samuel has now, there's been another pop in his age. He's no longer the cute little priest. He's now a young man. That was so disappointing to me when I found that out. I really like the story of the little boy who's in there. It's just so cute. The Bible resists being cute sometimes and tells us something of depth instead. So Sammy's now older. At this point, Eli got a visitor described as a man of God. Where did he come from? What's really caught my eye about this is described as a time when, when the word of the Lord was rare in those days, for there were no frequent visions. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this, quote, man of God, who comes up to Eli, head of the nation, head of the sanctuary, and gives him an earful. It's a long tirade. I won't read it to you because it just goes on forever, and it's really harsh. It's against Hophni and Phinehas, and also against Eli for covering up what they're doing and not dealing with it. It's as though this man of God thinks Eli is supposed to be able to control what his adult children are doing. I scratch my head at this one. It's kind of odd. Now, this goes on a while, and he makes it clear why God's stepping in. He's going to take away the priesthood, the high priesthood, from the Levitical tribe. From now on, it's going to go to the tribe that's connected with Zadok. Now, we learn about that much later, and that's probably what this whole story is really all about. Personally, I don't care at this point. I shouldn't say that, but I don't. I'm really fascinated by Eli. That's what caught my attention. Next in the story, we learn that Samuel ministered to the Lord. At this point, he was among the priesthood. In the story, he's still called a boy. At what point do you stop calling your children a boy or a girl? Gary, when did you stop getting called a boy or a girl? Do you know? By your parents? I don't know why. Not because you are, but because I remember in my 40s, my mom would talk to me as her little boy. This is my baby. And I'm saying, Mom. Sorry. Well, this is part of what I scratch my head over in the story, is you keeping these things in our minds. Well, little Sammy is given the responsibility of attending to the ark. That means basically he's around it, he keeps it clean, he sleeps beside it, and we have no idea what this means beyond that. We think what it means is his job is to stay close to it so that if God speaks from it, there's someone there to hear. That's as close as we can figure as we try to understand what's going on. Because keep in mind, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there were no frequent visions. Now here's where the familiar part of the story picks up. Samuel heard his name called, but nothing more. Three times he interrupts the old man in his sleep. Can you imagine anything more troubling than being awakened and you finally get to sleep? Those of you who have no trouble getting to sleep probably haven't gotten to that age yet, but it does happen. Here you are, finally you get to sleep, and this young'un comes in and, yeah, wake me up, what? So what does he say? He says, go back to bed. It's as natural as could be. This stuff just reads like a modern day story. On the third time, Eli finally figures out what's been happening, and so he says to Samuel, next time say, speak, Lord, your servant is ready to hear. In some translations, it says, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And that's not quite right to get the conveyance of the Hebrew. It is being ready to listen, being ready to hear what is about to be said. It means I'm in a position to really take it in. When Samuel was ready to hear, God gave him an earful. And the consequences of the evil deeds of Hophni and Phinehas, as well as Eli's cover-up, the failure to restrain them, all the consequences were about to unfold. And the consequence was that he would lose the Levitical clan's claim to the high priesthood. And the sign that that was going to happen is that Hophni and Phinehas would die on the same day. Now, God did not say God was going to kill them. That pushes the Bible further than the Bible goes. It just says that the fact that they simultaneously die on the same day is the sign that what the vision was going to be true. He then went on to say one more thing into Samuel's ear. No amount of sacrificing would change the outcome. Hophni and Phinehas would learn that there are consequences to our behavior. Now, we know that, but sometimes we forget it. There are natural consequences, and they have a way of finding us out. We might say these are part of God's design. We may try to set things right, and we should. But some things simply play their way out. The scars of child abuse do not go away with a simple prayer, with donations to a worthy cause, or even punishing the perpetrator. Memories of betrayal, violence, and sexual manipulation cannot be easily erased, if at all. But back to our story. Eli asked Samuel, "Well, what happened?" And Sammy didn't want to tell Eli. But Eli insisted, and when he heard it, you saw what he said. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." I'm struck by Eli's readiness to yield the nation's spiritual leadership over to a young whippersnapper. By this time, Eli is older. He's probably in his 80s. And he's ready now to let go. Letting go isn't an easy thing. Shucks, I come back here and visit you. I see familiar, wonderful faces, people I remember loving so deeply. And I feel like I belong here and I'm the spiritual leader. But I'm not. I'm just the stuff that fits in the cracks between... Oh, you weren't here when he explained that. That was Bob's description of what my role is. It's like when a carpenter puts things together and it doesn't quite fit, he sprays some stuff in the middle of it. That's me. That's my role. And these things, turning things over as we get older, is important. Trusting our youth, who by now aren't so young, we just think they are. Eli models for us a wisdom that knows when to let go, when to encourage others to take a lead. The teachings of the rabbis say, yours is not to finish the job, but neither can you walk away. Eli stayed on, perhaps as an advisor, but the text tells us that increasingly people went to Samuel to hear what the Lord had to say. As the story unfolded a few years later in a battle with the Philistines, Israel was defeated, killing 30,000 soldiers, and the ark was captured and carried off into the Philistine area. Hophni and Phinehas were killed on the same day. The ark, of course, was this powerful symbol of God's presence. I think that the defeat at this moment is a reminder to us that even when God is on our side, victory is not necessarily ours. We like to think as long as God's on our side, everything will go our way. Not so. We've all experienced, we like to think as long as God's on our side, everything will go our way. Not so. We've all experienced defeat in lives. It may have to do with our marriage, our children, our parents, our neighbors, our employment. We know what defeat is like. God does not spare us life's defeats, but God is there to help us through them, even if we feel as if God's carried off in a box. Now the Bible tells us Eli is 98 years old, blind and overweight. Eli waited expectantly for news from the battle. You can see him there at the edge of town right before the tabernacle. A runner finally shows up, having running all day long to get there after the battle, and told him, "Israel fled. There was a great slaughter. Your two sons are dead." He gives no reaction. And then he says, "And the Ark of God has been captured." When Eli heard about the Ark being captured, he threw his head back in anguish. Due to the momentum of his action, along with his being overweight and the toppling of his seat, he fell back, he breaks his neck. What a sad death. But what a story. And believe me, it even reads better than I've told it today. I wonder what it says to you. In it, I hear the gospel message that God's love is with us in all the seasons of our lives. The first, the second, the third trimester of our lives. And it's a fact that nothing stays the same. The times, they are a-changing. But through it all, if we're ready to listen, God has something to tell us that will make our ears tingle. Will you sing with me about God through the moving years? About 30 years ago, I learned that when the Hebrew priest would offer a blessing to the congregation, they would form the sign of the Hebrew letter Shin, which looks like a U with a bump in the middle, almost like a W. But the way it's formed is like this, like this. Now, at the time when I explained it to you all, I remember a lot of people giggling because it reminded them of Star. But it's with this symbol, the letter that begins the word Shalom, the letter that begins the word El Shaddai, the name for God, this raised to remind you that it is God's blessing. I offer you what Aaron blessed the congregation. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.